living word of God to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation and the chapter 22. The book of Revelation and the chapter 22. We've spent some time looking at Revelation chapter 21, speaking to us of the very end of time. Whenever Christ returns, the wicked are judged, and Christ sets up a new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we looked at the new heaven and earth, we looked at the new Jerusalem, this city that is described in Revelation chapter 21, and the many aspects of it. But when I come into chapter 22, and still speaking on the theme of eternity, that place for the believers, we read in verse 1, "And he," John speaking, referring to the angel, "and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Amen. We'll end reading there at verse 6. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. We can encourage you even to ask the Lord to speak to your heart even now. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the simplicity of the gospel. That while we are sinners, although created perfect, yet because of Adam's rebellion in the Garden of Eden, the one who was our representative, Lord, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. While sometimes we may think, oh, I would have done a better job than Adam did, yet, Father, by our own lives we show that we do not, and we would never have done so. We are rebels against thee. Lord, we willingly comply with sin. We fall short of thy perfect, glorious standard. And yet, Lord, I want to thank that in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our wickedness, in spite of our rebellion, thou didst in love and in grace send thine only begotten Son. And Lord, today we are here to focus upon that gospel truth of Christ. Lord, give us help even as we look at this passage, that we would see the gospel, that we would see thine only begotten Son in this passage. And Father, may we rejoice in him, who he is, what he has done, and what he will do even in this day and generation. Father, bless thy word to you. Captive the hearts and minds of those that are younger, those that are older, those that are believers, those that are unbelievers. Father, I pray that you would take them captive by the Spirit of God even today. And Father, save the lost and sanctify thy people. Lord, do a work that will last for eternity, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. And amen. I remember hearing a story a number of years ago, and it was about a young lady. And tragically, she was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and she was only given a few months to live. And as she was getting things in order, she contacted her minister and asked the minister to come round so that she could be able to explain to him the various things that she desired for her funeral service. And she told him what songs she would like sung, different people that she would like to take part, and a number of other items like that, including the scriptures that she would like to be read at her funeral service. Whenever the minister was leaving, she realized that there was one thing that she forgot to say. And she called the minister back, just as he was about to leave the door, and said, "There's one more thing I want regarding my funeral service." And she began by saying, "Now, it's a little bit strange, a little bit odd, but I want you to listen. Whenever I'm being buried, or indeed whenever it comes to the funeral service and I'm lying in the coffin, I want there to be a fork there. Just a little piece of cutlery, but I want a fork. And the minister said, well, that is indeed a little bit strange. I've never heard of that before. And I asked the lady why. And she went on to explain that whenever she was even younger, whenever it came to any Sunday dinner, and whenever she had ate up all her dinner, her mum always said, just make sure you keep that fork there. Whenever you're putting your plates over, and you're putting your knife and fork, and you're putting over the sink, just you keep that little tiny fork there, because the best is still to come. And she never forgot that. The fork reminded her of how the best is still to come. And of course, she was referring to the dessert. Whenever she wanted to die, this young lady, she wanted to be buried with a fork so that it could be explained to people that she believed the best was still yet to be. And as you and I have looked at the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 21, and as we will, God willing, look at this chapter 22, I want us to understand that the best is still yet to be for the child of God. Oh yes, for the unbeliever, the sad reality is that the best is now for you. If you remain in your sin, the best you will ever have, even in this miserable world, is what you have right now. Because all that is in front of you, if you remain in your sin, is punishment and torment. But for the child of God, and in the midst of difficulties and disappointments and discouragements, you and I can look forward to that day when we will receive the best that there ever will be of being with the Lord. And so, as we come into Revelation chapter 22, more description being given regarding this eternal state of the child of God, we have in the opening verses what could only be described as paradise. In these verses, we will read of a river of water of life, clear as crystal. We will read of the throne of God and of the Lamb, that is, the very presence of God. We will read in verse 2 of the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits continually without ceasing. We will read of healing and of health. We will read how there's no more curse in verse 3, no more sin. We will read of seeing the very face of God in verse 4. We will read about how there is no more night, but an eternal day, an eternal light in the very glory of God. And you get that image in your head of a river of life, clear as crystal, and the tree of life. And there you have the glory of God and the face of God. And there you in perfect health, delighting in all that God has given you. Surely that is a description of paradise. If only we take a moment or two, we would think about how it actually is in many ways a parallel to the very first two chapters of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, how God created man and put him in that garden called Eden. And there was a tree, and there was a river. And there was the very presence of God. And I want, even before I get to mention the main theme for this morning, and I want just to make a quick application. And it's this: God's plans are never thwarted. Whenever God made man, he had a plan in place. He told Adam, after being made holy, I want you to multiply and fill the earth. I want you to take care of the garden, and I want you to expand that garden. And God had a plan that this earth would be filled with a holy humanity. The earth would be filled with the knowledge and love of the Lord. However, Satan came in and he sought to thwart that plan, to hinder and stop that plan. And of course, Adam sinned and Eve sinned and sin came into this world. But yet be encouraged, dear child of God, because God's plans are never thwarted, because at the very end of the Bible, we read that God's plans are kept in place because he has a holy humanity, Revelation 7, from every tribe, tongue and nation, a people without number. And we read of a new earth, a renewed earth. And what do we have on it? We have a people filling it, covering the face of it. And we read that they are filled with the knowledge of the Lord. They genuinely know the Lord and his love to them. God's plans are never thwarted. And perhaps God's given a promise to you this morning. God's given a little glimpse of a plan that he has for you. Perhaps for your family, to save those that are lost, to use in a service. And perhaps there is an attack from Satan. Perhaps there is that which seems to resist the plan that God has given to you and the promise that he has placed before you. I want to tell you, God's plans are never thwarted. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged at the resistance that there is with this world. God's plans are never thwarted. And of course, there is another application to make very briefly, and it is simply that whenever we get a glimpse of Revelation 21 and now Revelation 22, surely, while we can know that God's plans are never thwarted, yet also we can see that God's salvation is great. We get a glimpse of this eternal state for the child of God, with all of its beauty, with all of its majesty, with that which is truly paradise. And yet you and I see ourselves as what we're described to be, simply worms. Rebellious, sinful worms in God's sight. And yet he has saved us and elevated us who are nothing to this eternal paradise where there will be no end to it. There will be no kicking out of it. He has saved us and this eternal paradise is sure. Surely we'll be able to testify today that God's salvation is great. And even in the midst of difficulties, that God is worth loving. Even in the midst of discouragements, God is worth worshipping and serving. The theme for this morning I want to look at is simply God's eternal paradise. God's eternal paradise. Now, whenever you think of paradise, what immediately jumps into your head? Well, I'd imagine that for many, in your mind, you already have a picture of trees and of water. That's nearly always included within the picture of someone's mind whenever it comes to paradise. And whenever it comes to Revelation 22, it is no different. We have indeed a river of life, and we have indeed the tree of life. And so let us look with these at these things first of all. First of all, we have in God's eternal paradise, there is a river of life. In verse 1 we read, "And he," John speaking, regarding the angel, "and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." I want us to begin to observe the description of the river. The description of the river. It was my intention to use the PowerPoint this morning just to give you a number of characteristics regarding the river so that we can keep it clearly in our mind. But notice just for now, with technology not working, in spite of the best efforts of all those who are involved in the great work that they do, notice with me that the river, the first characteristic, the river is life-giving. We read there in verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." This river is described as the water of life. Now, whenever we look at nature, we know that water gives life. Water is essential for life. In fact, the human body is made up of 60% water. And out of the 100 trillion cells that the human body has, or indeed even more than that, depending on where you look, there's not a single cell that you and I have that does not contain some element of water within it. Water is essential for life. And as a result, if you and I go just a few days without water, we will not survive. We will perish. Water is essential for life. Now, of course, while we could apply it to humans, you could apply it to grass, no water, the grass withers and dies. No water for flowers, the flowers will die. No water for animals, they will die. Water is essential for life. But while we can see that in the natural realm, we can also see it in the realm of Scripture as well. If you want to look at me, please, at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. You may or may not have realized this before, but in verses 20 through to 22, we read regarding the fifth day, verse 20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great wheels in every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." While most of us will know, those that are younger and those that are older, that man was made from the dust of the ground. Whenever it came to the birds that fly, whenever it came to the great whales, and indeed the fish and all that's in the sea, they all came from the water. God used the water to bring life. Water, according to Scripture, gives life. Now, if you turn with me, please, to another reference, and this time to John's Gospel, chapter 4. Because water is seen to be essential for life and nature, the giver of life in Genesis 1. But in John chapter 4, we read, regarding the subject of salvation, that water is very prominent whenever it comes to an illustration. In John chapter 4, Jesus Christ is speaking to a woman in Samaria, and he stops at a well. And as he is there, a woman comes along to draw water. And speaking to her in verse 13, Jesus Christ said, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, pointing perhaps at the well and the natural water, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus Christ is simply saying that there exists such a thing as the water of life, or indeed living water. That if you just drink natural water, you will thirst again. Whenever it comes to the spiritual realm and comes to salvation, I can give you living water. And once you receive it, you will never thirst again. And indeed, it will give you everlasting and eternal life. The first aspect of this river in Revelation 22 in the verse 1 is that the river gives life. It is known as the water of life. Notice with me, secondly, that the river is pure. We read in verse 1, the beginning of it, and he that is the angel showed me a pure river of water of life. I am sure that many of us have walked along the countryside or indeed driving along the car, and we've looked at rivers or streams of water. And just simply looking at them, or even if you got out of your car and as you're walking along and you went over and looked at them, they were filthy, absolutely filthy. And you wouldn't even dare put some in your hand to drink it. We read this river is pure. It is clean. There is no defilement or dirt in it at all. Now, while some metals, such as gold and silver, need to go through a purifying process to remove any defilement that is within them, this water, this river, needs to go through no purifying process. It is pure, 100% clean. The third characteristic of this river is not merely that it gives life, not merely is it pure, but it is transparent. If you look at me, please, at verse 1, we read, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. The term crystal is used only 5 times in Scripture. On 2 of those occasions, it is supplemented with the term clear, such as in this verse, clear as crystal. On another occasion, it is referred to be like glass, that which you can see through. And so the indication here is that this river is transparent. I'm sure you can perhaps vision in your mind maybe some lovely Mediterranean pool of water, or indeed some lovely beach, and as you look down, you can see through the water all the way to the bottom. That's the idea here. Oh yeah, it's pure water, it's not dirty, but it's transparent, it's not cloudy in any way. You can see all the way to the bottom. There's nothing hidden in it. No little secrets. It's completely transparent. You can see all the way to the bottom. I remember playing golf not so long ago, and unfortunately, when my balls went into one of the ponds nearby, it's not really meant to go in there, and it didn't skip across the water, unfortunately, it just went plump, straight in, and that's not a good thing in golf. But as I went over to the water, there was a sign that said, danger, deep water. Now, as I went to the water, hoping that maybe I might be able to see the ball, I couldn't see it. It was dirty, it was filthy. And I thought, well, I wonder how deep it is. Didn't have my wellies with me, so I wasn't going to get in to try and find out. But as I had a wee walk around the edge, just to see if I could see, find out somewhere how deep the water is, I found that it wasn't deep at all. Just over a ruler, just over a foot in length. It said it was deep water, wasn't deep at all. But yet, on a normal day, you would not be able to see how deep it was. It was hidden. It said, it professed to be something, but it wasn't actually that thing at all. It wasn't transparent. This river is transparent. There's nothing hidden in it. What it declares to be and professes to be is exactly what it is. You can see all the way through it. Notice with me, fourthly, this river, it proceeds from God on the merits of Christ. If you look at me, please, at verse 1, we read, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And if you think of a throne, you think of a king. And of course, speaking of God the Father, it is his throne as the governor and the sovereign of this world. But yet we read that it's also of the Lamb. And of course, the Lamb refers to the sacrifice of Christ and the work that he would do and he did do upon the cross. And so we read this river, it proceeds from the throne of God, the sovereign will and decree of God. Doesn't begin somewhere else. Doesn't decide to begin itself. No, it proceeds from the throne of God. It's God's will that this river proceeds. But it only proceeds from God, and it only goes out because of the work of the Lamb, because of the work that Jesus Christ has done when he shed his blood upon the cross. This fourth characteristic of the river is that it proceeds from God on the merits of Christ. And there's one last one. This river, it gives life. This river is pure. This river is transparent. This river proceeds from God on the merits of Christ. But fifthly, the river is abundant. If you want to turn me, please, in the Word of God to the Old Testament, and this time to the book of Ezekiel, keeping your finger in Revelation 22. The book of Ezekiel and chapter 47. Book of Ezekiel and the chapter 47. As you and I go through these verses, you and I will find that in verse 1 we will have waters issuing out of a threshold of a house. And in verse 2 we find that it is like a trickle. It's not a big stream, it's not a big river, it's just a little trickle that comes out. Whenever we come into verse 3, we read that this water that issues forth, that there's a man sent to measure it 1,000 cubits away. Now 1,000 cubits is just over 500 meters, or indeed 1/3 of a mile. And so as the man goes, he measures it 1/2 kilometer away. He measures the depth of the water. It's no longer a trickle, but it's found that the trickle has now become ankle deep. It is increased in its depth. As you come into verse 4, we read that the man, he goes 1,000 cubits along, 1/3 of a mile, or 1/2 kilometer. And as he goes along, we find that he finds the depth of the water is now up to the knees. And then he goes 1,000 cubits at the end of verse 4, and he measures the depth of the water again, and this time now it is up to the loins. It is the top of the legs. As you come into verse 5, we read the depth of the water continues to get deeper and deeper. And in verse 5, we read that it is so deep that the person involved here could not pass over it. A river that could not be passed over. And as you and I will come into verse 8, we find that this water, this river that proceeds from a certain house, that it brings forth life. For as far as it goes, east from Jerusalem, down into the desert, it runs into the Dead Sea. Now, for those who do not know, the Dead Sea gets its name as the Dead Sea because it's so full of salt and nothing can live within it. But yet this river that proceeds out from this house and gets deeper and deeper, it goes from the east of Jerusalem, it goes all the way to the Dead Sea, and it brings life to that which there, in which there is no life. It brings life to the Dead Sea. In verse 9, we read that wherever the river flows, life comes. In fact, there is a great multitude of fish that come in verse 9. A great multitude. Life multiplies. Life abounds. In verse 12, we read that this river, that on the banks of the river, on either side of the river, there are trees. Trees that are plentiful and abundant in food. And their leaves do not fade. They're not just there for a day or two or a month or two. No, they are there 12 months of the year. They abound in it, bringing forth food every month, And we read also in verse 12 at the end of it that the leaves are for medicine. They're for healing. Now, no doubt that whenever we compare Ezekiel 47 through to Revelation 22, they are referring to the same river. Ezekiel 47 is a prophecy of the river of the water of life that we find in Revelation 22. The same characteristics are there, bit by bit. But I want you to notice that in Ezekiel's prophecy, this river is one that is abundant because of two reasons. First of all, it never ends. It leaves the east of Jerusalem. It leaves the house of God. It proceeds out towards the Dead Sea, but it doesn't stop there. We never read of it ending. It is a never-ending river. Oh yes, it begins with a trickle, goes up to the ankles, goes to the knees, then goes up to the tops of the legs, and it keeps going and going and going. And while it is never ending, yet it is ever expanding, reaching further and further out, but also getting deeper and deeper and deeper. That's the description of the river in Revelation 22. You may think, so what, preacher? So what? What's that got to do with me today? Well, let me now look, having seen the description of the river, now let us look at the explanation of the river. What is this river? Oh yes, of course it could very well be a literal river in the new heaven and earth, but there's surely more significance to it than that. As we compare phraseology in different parts of Scripture, some people would say the river in Revelation 22 that is abundant, that is transparent, that is pure, that comes from God and the works of Christ, that's what's being referred to here is the gospel itself. In Job, we find that water is described to be that which is good for the weary. In Proverbs, we read that water is like good news to a thirsty soul. And of course, what is the good news? What is the gospel? It is that which is good for the weary, good for those that are thirsting after God and thirsting after salvation. And so some say that in Revelation 22, what's referred to here is the gospel. And certainly, you look at the characteristics. Doesn't the gospel give life? Romans 1, verse 16, it is the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, it's pure and clean. There's no error or defilement in the gospel. It's perfectly pure. The gospel is transparent. It's genuine. Whenever God declares the gospel, Jesus Christ, he declared himself to be the truth. There's no lies in the gospel. The gospel originates from the Father. It's him who decreed the gospel would occur, but it only comes from the Father because of the works of the Lamb and the blood that Christ shed. So yes, you could look and say that in Revelation 22, what's referred to here is the gospel itself, that which is abundant, and its application for you and for me and what it does. Some other people would say that, well, what's being referred to here in Revelation 22 is the love of God. The love of God's pure, isn't it? The love of God's clean. The love of God comes from God. It's by the decree of God. We didn't choose to save ourselves. It's God who's chosen to love us in our sin and to save us in our sin. The love of God is abundant. The love of God is that which gives life. Yes, you can apply it to the love of God, but I would put it to you, the river of life in Revelation 22 is something else. It's not the gospel, and it's not the love of God. It's something else. If you turn to me, please, to the Gospel of John and the chapter 7. Of course, it was the Apostle John who wrote the book of Revelation after he had already written the Gospel of John. So we look at what John's already written about rivers or about water and how he has quoted Christ himself and how Christ refers to waters and to river. In the Gospel of John, the chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, Jesus Christ is speaking and he says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake, or this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. What is the river of life? According to Christ himself, as he speaks about the rivers of living water, the river of the water of life is the Spirit of God. Now let's go through it. The river is the giver of life. Is the Holy Spirit not the giver of life? We read that he is the living water. In John chapter 3, a person must be born again of the Spirit of God. It's not just enough to know Scripture, not just enough to know about Christ and the work that He's done, but the must be applied to your heart by the Spirit of God. You must be born again of the Spirit of God. You must be born from above. It's the Spirit that gives life. Is the Spirit of God not pure? Is He not genuine? 97 times we read in Scripture of the phrase, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. He is without sin. He's set apart. He is God. In Him there's no darkness at all. Is the Holy Spirit not transparent? He who is perfect and pure cannot lie. And whoever He gives a promise, that promise is true. In Psalm 12, verse 6, we read that the words of the Lord are pure words. Who gave the words of the Lord? It was the Spirit of God. They're inspired by the Spirit of God. And the words of God are pure. They are perfect. They're like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Does the Spirit of God not proceed from the Father in the work that He does because of the merits of Christ? Yes, He does. It was the Father who sent the Spirit into this world, but He only did so in that greater measure than ever before because of the work of Christ on the cross. Whenever Jesus Christ was on this earth, He turned around and said that He must leave so that God the Father will send the Comforter. Only after Christ died and shed His blood would the Spirit come in that greater measure than ever before. And is the Holy Spirit not abundant? Abundant in the fruit that He gives to the believer. Fruit that is not merely abundant, but is never ending and it's ever expanding as the Spirit of God purifies those who are His. The description of this river. The explanation of it. But now let us just come to it. What's the application? If we understand what the river of life is, and we understand its aspects, how will that change my life today? What can I go out of those double doors, or indeed those side doors? What can I go out thinking about? What can I apply to my life? Well, first of all, the Spirit of God is the one who gives eternal life. That's the first aspect of this river. It's the giver of life. You know, dear believer, you and I owe our salvation today to the Spirit of God. Yes, Christ died for it. God the Father sent His Son to die for it. But it's the Spirit of God who's applied it to our hearts and lives. The fact today that you have your eyes open to see Christ and His beauty, you have a heart to love Christ, a will to follow Christ, it's only by the Spirit of God. He is the giver of life. We owe our thanks to Him today. You and I must also pray to Him today. We want to see our children. We want to see our loved ones. We want to see our sisters or our brothers or our aunts or our uncles or our parents or our grandparents. We want to see anybody come to know the Lord. If we want to see Dromore changed, if we want to see Dromara changed or Donnacloney changed or any other area round about changed, that it will only ever be by the Spirit of God. We must cry for the Spirit of God to come and to work and to move because it is the Spirit of God alone that gives life. If we do not pray, and how can we expect God to work and how can we expect God to move? It's the Spirit of God that brings life. But I do want to encourage you, dear believer, in Ezekiel's vision of this river of life that came out from God. Never went to that which was dead. Anything this river of life touched, it brought life. Even no matter how dead it was and how barren it was and how long it had been dead and barren, the river of life brought life. No matter how hard a loved one may be, the Spirit of God can bring life in their dead and barren soul. Don't be discouraged. God has decreed to send the Spirit into this world to do a work on the merits of Christ and to save those that are sinners. And of course, dear unbeliever, there is an application for you today, and it's simply this: do not grieve the Spirit of God. Well, the child of God must be thankful to the Spirit of God, yet unbeliever, you must not grieve the Spirit of God. Because the salvation is of God, and it's the Spirit of God that speaks to you if you grieve Him. In Genesis chapter 6, we read that the Spirit will not always strive with you. Whenever God the Spirit speaks to you in His Word, and He says, repent and believe the gospel, you must repent. Whenever He speaks to you this morning, and He says, come. Whenever He says, look on the Christ, you must do it. If you don't look today, if you don't come to Christ today, if you don't heed the words and the command of the Spirit of God, then the Spirit may never strive with you anymore. I plead with you, whether you be younger, whether you be older, Don't grieve the Spirit of God. You can't decide any day that you'd like to get saved. It's only as the Spirit speaks to your heart. When we're speaking today, I plead with you, get right with God. It's been encouraging even to hear in the past 2 weeks of someone coming to know the Lord, even this congregation. I encourage you to do the same, to come to know the Lord. Notice with me that this river, speaking of God, the Holy Spirit, He's the giver of eternal life, but He's also transparent. He's pure in all that He says, but He's transparent. Some of you may know Del Boy from a program a number of years ago, a salesman who'd just do anything to get a quick buck. And you can imagine him with his leather jacket, and on one side, he may offer people watches and all the rest of it. But that's the rubbish watches. And they try and say it's the best he has, but yet, on the other side, he's actually got even better stuff. And the idea that he hides things, he's not transparent, he's not clear in what he's offering people. The Spirit of God's not like that. Whenever the Spirit of God turns around and says, in salvation, all that come unto Christ in no wise cast out, He means it. He's transparent. There's nothing hidden there. There's no little hidden clause. You come to Christ today in repentance and in faith in Christ, He will save you. Whenever the Spirit of God promises that whosoever, no matter what age you be, no matter how old you may be or young, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He means that. There's no hidden clause there. There's no secret mysteries there. It's simply call on Christ and you'll be saved. The Spirit of God is transparent. But also the same, dear believer, that applies to you. Whenever the Spirit of God promises that if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And He will not upbraid you. He will give to you liberally. That promise is true. There's no hidden clauses. Whenever God promises in 2 Samuel 22 that He will be your strength and your power, He means it. Whenever He promises to guide the Spirit of God, there's no hidden clauses there. It's not like that pond on the golf course that it says one thing, but whenever you actually look at it a bit deeper, it's not like that at all. The Spirit of God is true. Perfectly pure and righteous, all He says, but true in it, transparent in it. And also further, the Spirit of God is abundant in the work that He does in the lives of people. On the merits of Christ, it is abundant. You think of the fruit the Spirit of God brings. Find there in Galatians chapter 5. It's not just one little virtue or two little virtues or even three. Nine virtues. Love for God, joy in God, peace in God, long-suffering towards men, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. The Holy Spirit, His work is abundant. But notice, just like the river that flowed, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And let me ask you this morning, do you want to go deeper in your walk with God? Do you want the work of the Spirit of God in your life, having the Spirit of God commence that work and saving you by grace, dear believer? Do you want to go deeper? At the minute, you maybe feel you're a bit at the ankles. Maybe you feel you're at the knees. Maybe you even think that you're going well in your Christian walk and you're at the loins, the river's up to your loins. And you've got the blessing of God, the Spirit of God working in your life. Well, I want to tell you, there's more and more and more that the Spirit of God can do in your heart and life, showing you Christ, changing you, transforming Him. You into Christ's image. The river of the water of life was abundant. It went deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. It also never ended. It never ended. And we're thinking about eternity in Revelation 22. And the reality is that even in eternity, the work that God commences here, the Spirit of God continues there. And for all eternity, this river will get deeper and deeper and deeper as we see more of Christ. And it will never end. It will never end. Life will abound in our hearts. In Isaiah 44, in verse 3, the Lord promises, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Do you want the Spirit of God that leads you on? Will simply be thirsty. Be thirsty. If you're not thirsty this morning, if you have no care for the Word of God, no care in learning more about God, no care in walking with God, then there will be no blessing. There will be no leading you deeper and deeper. But if you care, and if you cry with a thirst to God, I want more, then listen to the promise of Christ in Luke 11:13. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Just ask. Crave it, and you will receive it. And then the last thing regarding the river of the water of life is that the river of the water of life, that is God the Holy Spirit, proceeds from the Father and the merits of Christ. Why can you and I experience this blessing? How can you and I be assured of it? Whether it be salvation, or whether it be sanctification, how can we be assured of it? Unbeliever, how can we be assured of it? You may say, well, I haven't worked hard enough for that, or I haven't done this before that, and I haven't done this before God. I want to tell you, it's all a grace. It proceeds by the will of God, the sovereign will of God who's King, and it proceeds entirely on the merits of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. If you look with me, please, at Revelation 22, this time the verse 17. The Spirit, he speaks to you today. And we read, and the Spirit and the Bride, that is the people of God, and the Spirit and the Bride, verse 17, they say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to try and please God to get it. This salvation, this sanctification, this work of the Spirit in your heart and life, just take it freely. It's offered to you all. But let me ask you, will you take it? I'm going to be by in a word of prayer in a moment or two. I'd hope to look at the river of life today, but I'm not going to get to. But as we are about to pray in a moment or two, will you be praying, Lord, create in me a thirst that this work of the Spirit of God, if you're not saved, would save me. And if you are saved already, that this Spirit of God would be like that river that not only continues but gets deeper and stronger and brings life more and more and more. Or do it in my life. Show me more of Christ. That's what the Spirit does. Christ said in John 16, he shall glorify me. Show me more of Christ. Be work in my life holiness. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. That's his main work, to work holiness in us. Change me, Lord. Will that be your prayer today? And will God, as a result of it, as he's promised, will you be one that's changed today? Or will you go out and say, oh, well, I was bored this morning. You say, well, it was a few interests, never thought of that before. Will you go out not praying for anything? No, go out seeking for anything? Not letting the Word of God transform you and change you in any way? Well, I plead with you, let the Word of God transform you. The river of the water of life is there. God's already sent it. It's going out now, and it will carry on for eternity. You know, the best is yet to be. That little fork, the best is yet to be for the child of God. You know, we experience the depths of eternity, the depths of that river in eternity. But you can begin it now. Come to Christ. The blood that he shed. Repent of your sin, your trust in him, and you will receive this work of the Spirit of God. Let's just bow in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee for thy word to my own heart. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement that even though, Lord, we are sinful and we do feel, yet, Lord, there is a greater depth that we can experience. And, Father, you're more than willing to lead us into that depth, Lord, to take us further with thyself, to work holiness in us more and more, to show us more of Christ, to conform us into his image. Father, to use us for thy glory. Lord, I pray that this would be the case for every believer, that this would be our thirst even today, that you would lead us on. Lord, we're willing to sacrifice whatever it is. We will be led on with God. Bless thy word, we ask it, to every heart. And Father, for those that are not saved, save them by thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Praying, Lord, you'd take us each one into our homes in safety. And Lord, even when we come back this evening, you'll bring us all safely back. And Lord, you'll have a word in season for us from thy word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.